Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Our subject this morning is Lessons from Mount Pisgah. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We read here about Mount Nebo, where Moses died according to the will of God and by the hand of God. As we read these nine chapters, these first nine verses of Deuteronomy 34, it seems obvious that God brought Moses to this mountain, showed him all the land of Canaan, and buried him in the mountain so that no man knows the place of his grave, and did so for specific reasons to teach us specific lessons about the gospel of his free grace. When Moses looked out from Mount Pisgah, he saw all the land of Canaan that God promised to Israel. All of it. I remind you of what I told you last week. He saw everything. He saw the distance of 120 miles in one direction and 60 miles in another direction. He saw these things in the full strength of his health. He was just as strong as an old man as he was when he was 20 years old. Just as healthy as he was when he was 20 years old. You can talk to Joe here. I've never asked him about this, but I suspect there's no doctor around who's ever seen a fellow who died who was in perfect health. Have you ever seen anybody that's in perfect health? Just that doesn't happen. Moses did. In perfect health and died. Let's watch it now. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land that I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. How did Moses see these things? God said, I caused you to see it with your eyes. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's the first lesson to be learned from Mount Pisgah. God help you to learn it. All spiritual knowledge and understanding is by divine revelation. All spiritual knowledge and understanding is by divine revelation. If you learn the things of God, you must be taught of God. Now, we teach our children things of the Scriptures. Teach them. We teach them facts. Teach them. Every time I stand to preach to you, I preach to you as a result of much study, presenting the doctrine of Christ. I present things as logically, as reasonably as I can, showing you that which is revealed in Scripture. And I can make you learn doctrine. I can make you learn facts so that you can repeat them back to me just as I have given them to you. But I cannot teach you anything spiritual. I cannot give you spiritual understanding about anything. That comes only by divine revelation. That comes only by divine revelation. Everything we know and see by faith. We know and see by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit through His Word. With eyes of faith given by God the Spirit, we have eyes of faith that look upon and see things eternal. We see things eternal. Spiritual things. Eternal things. Things that cannot be apprehended by carnal knowledge or carnal reasons. Things that cannot be understood by mere human logic and human learning. Nothing spiritual, nothing about the things of God, nothing about Christ, nothing about His salvation, nothing about grace, nothing about righteousness, nothing about anything having to do with eternal things can be known except God show it to you. Except God by His Spirit open His Word and calls you to see what's written in the book. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You look at somebody and say, well, I can read your thoughts. No, you can't. I don't care how well you know me, you can't read my thoughts. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. The only way you're going to know what I'm thinking is if I open my mouth and tell you. The only way you can know what's inside a man is if he opens his mouth and speaks his mind to you. So it is with the things of God. Read on. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He won't have it. He won't have it. You talk to a natural man about anything spiritual, and doesn't matter what you say, almost anything you say, his first word of response is, but. That's what goats do all the time, a lot of butting. And they but this, but that, and they stumble over the stumbling stone. They will not rest on the rock of foundation, but they find some reason not to understand, not to receive, not to believe what's written in the book of God. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. How come? Because of the foolishness to it. The foolishness to it. Their foolishness to it. He hasn't any ability to understand them. I have a very dear friend I'll see this week, Brother Stephen Doyle, who's a brilliant fella. He's smart. How many smart. He has been commissioned to write a number of books for, space program, for NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, on the non-nuclear proliferation of space. I got the books. He's my friend. And I read them. I really did. I read every word. Do you know what I know about the non-nuclear proliferation of space now? Just about as much as I did the day I was born. I have absolutely no understanding of what I read in over 1,200 pages of reading. I mean no understanding. I can recite the words, and I can look them up and give you the definition. I don't have a clue what he wrote about. More than that, I don't really have any interest. The only reason I read them is because my friend wrote the book. That's the only reason I read them. That's not even close to what Paul's saying here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Foolishness to him. He doesn't even consider them mysteries beyond his apprehension. He considers them things to be trampled under his foot, not even worth remembering. Foolishness to it. Foolishness to it. Neither can he know them. Now here's the reason. Because they're spiritually discerned. We know Christ not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, John says. They're spiritually discerned. Spiritually understood. People say, well, if you could show me this, prove this to me, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, faith doesn't come by proof. Proof comes by faith. Understanding doesn't come and then you have faith. Faith is given and then you have understanding. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Do you know how much trouble I have believing that God created all things out of nothing? How much trouble I have believing that? About as much trouble as I have taking a breath. Well, how can you believe that? I know God. I know God. Creation's not a problem to Him. He's God. Well, how do you explain all the mysteries about creation? I don't need to. He's God. He's the one who made the mysteries. And He made the mysteries so you'd stumble over them and go to hell. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We understand by faith. So I've got to have more than that. I know you do. I know you. I understand that. I do. Because it's foolishness to you until God gives you life. Until God gives you faith. Read on. But he that is spiritual judgeth. The word is discerns. He rightly judges all things. He judges things politically, civically, morally, scientifically. All of those things he rightly judges. He judges things in providence, judgments, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, murders, wars, rapes, incest. He judges all things. He understands. He understands. He understands the nature of man and he understands the nature of God. He's spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself, nobody's got a clue about him. The world knoweth us not. He's judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who do you think you are to challenge God? But we, Don Ranieri has the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ so that we understand all things. Back here in Deuteronomy 34 again. That's the first lesson. Everything we know and see by faith. We know and see by divine revelation, by eyes of faith that God the Holy Spirit has given us. Now let's pick up in verse 5, Deuteronomy 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the Mount of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was buried in the land of Moab among Moabites where there's nothing but the curse of God. That's where Moses was buried. In the land of Moab where there's no hope. In the land of Moab where there's nothing but darkness. That's where Moses was buried. Read on now. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon Joshua, and the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's the second thing taught on Mount Pisgah. Most people never learn this. Most people refuse to acknowledge it. But here it is. Now, this is deep stuff. I'm talking to you about stuff that you're not going to get this just anywhere. This is profound theology. Write it down. Three words. Moses is dead. Did you get that? Moses is dead. Dead. Throughout this book, from Genesis Well, I should get to Exodus. From Exodus through Malachi, Moses represents the law. Moses' name is synonymous with the law. Beginning at Moses, the Lord Jesus taught things concerning himself. Moses, speaking of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, of the prophets, the law of Moses. So throughout the book, Moses represents law. And Moses is dead. Let's see if you rightly deduce things. Well, Brother Don, that means the law's dead. Doesn't it, though? The law's dead. Oh, now how can you say that? The Lord Jesus did not abrogate the law. I beg your pardon. He most certainly did. He killed the law. He's dead. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't do that. No. He fulfilled it. And by fulfilling it, brought it to its conclusion. Now, it won't be long before Bob Duff is going to stand in my casket and I'll be dead. He said, well, Brother Don's come to the end of his life here. Or I'm going to stand at yours and I'll say, well, Brother Bob's come to the end of his life. And you know what I mean by that? I don't expect him to get up. I'm not expecting to hear him groan. I'm not expecting to hear him say, Brother Don, got anything to eat? He's dead. The scriptures tell us plainly that the law is dead. Dead to all who trust Christ. Now, after taking the land of Canaan into full vision, after surveying all the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, Moses stands on Mount Pisgah, and he has in his mind all that God promised to Abraham back there when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, I'm going to show you all of it. And he looks over the whole terrain of God's covenant promises, and having seen all of those things, Moses died. And thus the law died. Moses could not bring Israel into the land of promise. He could not cause them to come in and possess the heritage God gave to Abraham, because Moses failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? God said, speak to the rock, and Moses smote the rock the second time. And thus the Lord said, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of my people. For that, you can't go into the land of promise. You did not show forth my wholeness as God. For that, you cannot go into the land of promise. You did not show my holiness. For that, you must die here on Mount Nebo. Now, here's a picture of the law's death. If we are dead to the law, is that what the book says? Romans chapter 7, dead to the law. Galatians chapter 2, dead to the law by the body of Christ. If we are dead to the law, as God's word declares we are, then the law's dead to us. Moses died on Mount Nebo, but Joshua lived. So it is spiritually. The law's dead, but Christ lives. The law died as Moses died on Mount Nebo. So the law died, but Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Covenant Surety, He who fulfilled the law lives forever. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, I want you to see this. Now there are five things clearly stated in this portion of Scripture, verses 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy 34. Five things by which God the Holy Spirit gives us a picture of our complete freedom from the law of Moses in Christ Jesus, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. First, Moses died. The law died, having fulfilled all his appointed purpose. Moses died, having fulfilled all his appointed purpose. But wait, God told Moses, He was going to bring Israel into the land of Canaan. He did. He just couldn't go with them. He brought them right into the land of Canaan, laid his hands on Joshua. He said, Joshua, you're going to carry them over. And so Moses brought Israel up to the land of Canaan, and by his appointment and by his work, brought them into the land of Canaan through Joshua, the man whom God set to serve him after Moses. And so our Lord Jesus Christ brings complete salvation to his people in accordance with the law, but the law has nothing to do with the salvation. You got that? Christ brings us into all the blessedness of God's salvation in complete fulfillment of the law, but the law could never bring us into the land of promise. Colossians chapter 2. In order for Christ to bring us in, Moses has got to die. In order for Christ to give us life, the law must be crucified. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, it will be shocking to some to discover that Paul is not here talking about, when he talks about philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, he's not talking about Scientology, and he's not talking about the philosophies of the intellectual world, and he's not talking about the psychology world, and he's not talking about the world around us. He's talking about the religious world. He's talking about philosophy in the pulpit, vain deceit in the pulpit, the traditions of men in the pulpit, the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. He's talking about the commandments of the law. Let's see if that's not so. Look at it now. Verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. He is completely God, and you are as complete in him as he is completely God. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament didn't have a thing on earth to do with believers' baptism. Those yahoos who try to convince you that sprinkling babies, they do that because they want to bring that baby into covenant. That's how circumcision is represented in the New Testament. That's an invention of Rome, and it won't stand. It won't hold water. Circumcision referred to the new birth. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the portrayal of the new birth in the New Testament in the gospel of God's grace. It's a circumcision made without hands. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the true Israel of God who've been circumcised in our hearts. Read on now. In the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That is, if you believe, you believe by divine operation. Faith is given by God. Faith is sustained by God. Faith functions by the power and grace of God, who hath raised us, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, regenerated together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch this. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Somehow, that's connected with forgiveness of sin. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the forgiveness of sin, the handwriting ordinances must be blotted out. Oh, but that's talking about the law of circumcision, and that's talking about the dietary laws, and that's talking about whether or not you ought to make restitution, and that's talking about the sacrifices in the morning and sacrifices in the evening and the feast days and all that stuff. No, those things weren't against us. Don't say the word against it. Where do you find anywhere in the scripture where any ritual of the law was against anybody? Oh no. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is the word of God that says, thou shalt not covet. It's the word of God that says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's against you. That's against you. Read on. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Let no man condemn you. Let no man bring you under the sentence of guilt again. In meat or drink or in respect to an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Sabbath days? Don't let anybody make you think you've got to live by the Sabbath day. We live by the Sabbath day, Christ Jesus the Lord. Our Sabbath is a Sabbath of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to not do anything on Sunday but worship God, I highly commend it. But don't you call it Sabbath keeping. Don't you? Frank and Stacy couldn't be here this morning if we were keeping a Sabbath day. You live too far away. You can't travel that far on a Sabbath day. No, no, no. We keep the Sabbath spiritually by faith in Christ. We have no regard for anything that's referred to in any way as a holy day. And we will not be brought in bondage. I don't care how much folks cuss us concerning it. Read on. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. Beguile you. That's a strong word. That's the word that would be used to describe what a young man does with a young lady with smooth words and kind gestures, persuades her to let him have his way with her. That's the word. Beguiling. That's what Satan did with Eve in the garden. He beguiled her. It's the strongest word you can use for deceit. The strongest word you can use for getting people to do something, thinking that it's well when it's all wrong. Let no man beguile you. Hear me, oh, hear me now. The whole religious works world is beguiling. It's beguiling. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding Christ the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, watch this now, from the rudiments of the world. If you're dead with him, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't eat this, don't drink that, don't go there, don't wear that. Most of what's called conservative religion, most fundamentalist religion, most liberal religion has rules. Rules adopted from Rome. Rules that say evil is out there, and if you'll quit doing this, you'll be good. All you got to do to be holy is don't eat that, don't touch that, don't go there. Oh, now I know we've got to have the grace of God to help us along the way, but as long as you don't, everything will be all right. That's nothing on this earth but carnal, fake, false, self-righteous works religion. Read on. Verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in, what does it say? Will worship. All works religion, nothing but will worship. All attempts at man making himself righteous, nothing but will worship. All claims that man can make himself holy, nothing but will worship. It is man worshiping himself as God. Man sitting in the house of God demanding that he be worshiped as God. And preachers everywhere completely happy to go along with it, for they're engaged in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. To the satisfying of the flesh. Religion, oh, how religion pleases the flesh. Religious works, religious doings, religious commotions, oh, how those things please the flesh. Men love religion. They love it. They practice it dutifully all the time. It gratifies them. Oh, don't you feel good now? You came to church this morning. Just imagine how bad you'd felt if you stayed home and slept in. Oh, I'm coming tonight too, but I'll be there Tuesday night. Oh, now don't you feel good? You could stay at home and watch Gunsmoke. It gratifies the flesh. As God buried Moses in Mount Nebo, and hell can't dig up his body, so Christ buried the law. And hell itself can't dig it up again. Satan stood before Joshua as the angel of the Lord stood by and accused Joshua and sought to bring Joshua under sentence of guilt because Joshua had defiled his garments while he was in Babylon. And Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord as a brand plucked out of the burning. And the Lord God said, take his dirty clothes off and put clean raiment on him. Put a crown on his head. Wash him. I have forgiven his iniquities. And so our Lord Jesus Christ stands by the merits of his blood and his perfect obedience as our substitute. And we stand accepted of God in him. Thank God nobody can find Moses' body and raise it up against us. Here's the second thing. The children of Israel wept for Moses and mourned. You see that? Back in Deuteronomy 34. The children of Israel wept and mourned. Moses died and they cried. These are the same folks who tried repeatedly to kill him. Now Moses is dead and they cried. They cried. Cried crocodile tears. So the natural man mourns for the dead letter of the law, ever clinging to it, ever seeking to make himself righteous by obedience to the law, by the vain delusion of law obedience. Not many that I know would say we're justified by works. There's some. There's some. Say we save ourselves by our obedience. You've got to do good if you'd be saved. Not many that I know. But almost everybody I know, Reformed and non-Reformed, Calvinist and Arminian, almost everybody I know says, now we're saved by the grace of God. We're justified by the blood of Christ, but you've got to sanctify yourself. You've got, once God's given you new life, then you've got to make yourself holy. Once God's given you a new nature, you've got to improve that nature until you, by your obedience to the law, you get gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder until at last you're right for heaven and God just, almost like your zenith and God translates you. Not hardly. Not hardly. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Tell me, you that desire to be made perfect by the flesh. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Was it by faith or by the works of the law? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Was it by faith or by the law? It's by faith. Then do you think you're going to make yourself perfect by law? Oh, no. No, no, no. We live by faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? Oh, Brother Donna, I didn't have anything. And I couldn't do anything. I didn't even have any good feelings. All I had was sin and guilt and filth. A hard, vile, wretched heart. And I came to God trusting his Son alone for righteousness and redemption. Walk on to glory like that. Walk on to glory like that. You can't go any other way. You can't go any other way. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Do you know what law says? This is what law says. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to make yourself good, holy, righteous by obeying God's law, you've got to obey God's law perfectly. There's no such thing as partial obedience. All right, here's the third thing. Joshua was full of the Spirit and wisdom of God. Moses died and Joshua was full of wisdom and the Spirit of God was on him. That's our Redeemer. Christ Jesus has made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the wisdom of God. That is, He is the one by whom God makes Himself known to men and by whom God directs His people and makes them wise. He's the Word of God. He's made of God unto us righteousness. Whatever righteousness there is that a man possesses, it is what we have because of Christ and in Christ, not what we have on our own. Justifying righteousness, sanctifying righteousness, judgment day righteousness. His name is Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We have none else. And sanctification. Christ is made of God unto us sanctification. The word is holiness. Holiness. How can I say things right? And clearly, we desire, Michael Campbell, you're looking at me like you want to know if I'm going to tell you the truth. And that's right, you should. What's he about to say? I want to be perfectly holy. That's either truth or I've been lying to you your whole life. I want to be perfectly holy in my own experience of things. Someday I shall be, but not any day on this earth. I denounce all pretense of personal holiness. I have none. I cannot arrive at any. But the book says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, there was Brother Joe. He's such a holy man. Oh, did you ever hear him pray? Do you know how much money he gave? Do you know how often he witnessed to folks? Do you know how he governed his diet? Did you see the way he dresses? Do you know how he speaks to people? Oh, he's such a holy man. Do you know he reads his Bible through once a month? He's such a holy man. That's a vain delusion. That holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is Christ the Redeemer. And he's mine. And I am sanctified perfectly holy in him. And redemption. Deliverance from all sin and all evil by the blood of Christ and the power of His free grace. Redemption. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why does God do that? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there were something that you do, even if nobody knew about it but you, if there's something you do, something you feel, some work you perform, some decision you make, by which you make yourself just a smidgen better than Linda Campbell. You're going to glory in it. You're going to pop your suspenders. You're going to glory in it. Man, a life. If I'm playing my wife in a game of Rook and beat her, I tell the world about it. I tell the world about it. I beat her this time. She can beat me one time in a thousand, or beat me a thousand times in a row, and me beat her once. I beat her this time, and we'll glory in it. And that's nothing. So it is with all things spiritual. If you've got something by which you think you differ from another, you'll glory in it. Alan Tibby, I've got something by which I differ from all the world. That something is Christ, my wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Joshua was full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. And Moses, fourthly, we're told, laid his hands on Joshua. Before he died, Moses said, this is the man. Moses said, I approve of this man. Moses said, God approves of this man. And so it is with our Lord Jesus. The law fully approves of him and all his work. The law fully approves of his obedience and his death as our substitute. You remember in Luke 17, those lepers who came to the Lord Jesus for healing? These 10 lepers, they came to the Savior for healing, and the Savior said, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. You remember that? He said, you go do what the law said do. Show yourselves to the priest. The priest under the law have got to say you're clean. You go show yourselves to the priest. And they turned and started to go to the priest. And as they were going, they looked and they were perfectly clean. They came to the Savior as lepers. And they turned again to the law, completely whole. Here I stand before God's holy law, with no reason to be uncomfortable. Completely whole. Completely holy. Through Christ the Redeemer. Made righteous by his righteousness. And fifthly, with Joshua as their head, the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I think I mentioned this last week, but if you read the book of Joshua, you'll see that Israel no more obeyed Joshua than they did Moses. In fact, you can look this up later in Joshua 24. Joshua said to the children of Israel, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord, for he's holy. God said, walk before me and be holy, for I'm holy. And Joshua said, you can't do it. You cannot serve the Lord, for he's holy. He said, he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And yet we're told in Joshua 24:19 that the Lord God, or chapter 23 rather, verse 24, that the Lord God fulfilled all his covenant promises to the children of Israel in Joshua. All of them. Everything that God promised Abraham back in Genesis, everything he promised him, God fulfilled it. In Joshua 23. He said, I take you to record this day. Anybody here who will tell otherwise, God has this day fulfilled everything he promised Abraham. They said, amen. He fulfilled it all. Nothing lacking. So it is that we, in Christ Jesus, have fully obeyed God's law. We have fully obeyed God's law. When he lived on this earth in righteousness, we lived in righteousness in him. When he died at Calvary, we died in him. When the law spent itself on the Savior, the law spent itself on His people. And now God is pleased with all who believe on His Son and declares that we are freed from sin, dead to the law, alive unto God by Jesus Christ His Lord, our Lord. Now, here's one more thing. I want you to see it. I'll send you home rejoicing. In Christ, we are free from the law. The children of Israel never saw Moses again. They never saw him again. They never saw him again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Believe on the Son of God and go home free from the law with this assurance that Christ our God will never charge you with sin. Amen.